Matthew 21 this morning. We will just look at, starting in verse 12, we're just going to look at two verses this morning. I'm not telling you anything today that you don't already know, but it is important for us to review the simple things that God has called us to and to make sure that we're doing those things. There was a book written by Jim Cimbala called Breakthrough Prayer, I believe. And in that book, he talked about the idea that it is not the deep things of the Word of God that trip us up. It's not the things that sometimes take us years to try to understand, but it's the everyday simple things that we just don't do that we know we're supposed to do. Those are the things that trip us up, the elementary things. So this is one of those things today, and I want to look at the call that Christ has placed on us to be people who would be people of prayer. But what that means ultimately is that you and I, first of all, we pray to know God, and we'll talk about those things, but being people who are people of prayer means that we are also taking spiritual responsibility, first of all for ourselves, but then for other people as well. You see, what we need today is people who are not just sitting back consuming, just wanting to take and receive, though we need to receive things. We need people to pour into our lives and to teach us and discipleship or disciple us, but we also need to be people who are willing to use what I have received to take responsibility for those who are around me that may not be where I am. I need to take responsibility for those who need assistance, who need comfort, who need strength, who need teaching and simple prayer. We need to be people who are willing to take responsibility for ourselves spiritually and for the people around us. So that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple. I'm sorry. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Now, the point of this is what's happening here in this moment, I guess. First of all, is that Jesus went into the temple and he finds these people who were selling the sacrifices that were necessary, or the animals or things that were necessary for the sacrifices that were prescribed at that time. The things that they were selling were necessary. Don't make that mistake in thinking that they were selling something they shouldn't be. That what they were selling was necessary. There were people that were traveling to Jerusalem. Sometimes it took them days to get there for what was happening in Jerusalem at that time. Sometimes they couldn't take the sacrifice with them, so they would go to Jerusalem and they would buy the sacrifice. Them selling something wasn't a problem. The problem was that they knew these people didn't have any other choice, so they were jacking up the prices. And then if you study that, I believe, it's been a while since I've studied that, but I'm pretty sure there was something to do with the exchange of the money. They weren't giving people the correct rates. So the point of that wasn't that they were selling something they shouldn't, but they were cheating people. So in the temple of God, they were selling these things that were necessary, but because the people were stuck, they cheated them. So that was the issue that Jesus found in the temple in that moment. Now, the temple at that time, understand, this was before, obviously, Christ had been crucified and resurrected. They were still operating under the old covenant at that time, the sacrificial system. They were still operating according to the temple and its regulations at that time. Now, Jesus entered the temple. What this symbolizes, though, the temple is the place where God's presence was located in the midst of Israel. Now, if you look at this, even back as far as the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting is what was established before the actual temple was constructed. At that time, the tent of meeting was established in the camp of Israel, in the center of that. So when they would pick up and move, they would establish their camp at the next place, and they would put the tent of meeting in the center, and then the tribes of Israel would be set up around that tent of meeting. And the point of that was it was symbolizing, it was showing that God's presence was in the center of his people, that he was accessible to humankind, to his people. So that's what the temple was to represent at the time here. Now what we see contrasted here in Matthew 21, these few verses, is a contrast between the intended purpose of the temple, which was God's presence among the people. We see a contrast between that intended purpose of the temple and the purposes of man in the temple. Now, again, the purpose of the temple is that man could approach God with an attitude of reverence and awe, with a prayerful heart, with a humble disposition, truly seeking God. When this temple was set up, that was the point, that mankind would approach him with sincerity and humility, desiring to know God, who he is, and what he desires of him. We talked about these things the last few weeks. A couple weeks ago, we talked from Ecclesiastes 5, where it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know what they are doing. What that means is that you are more than you have the opportunity to approach God at any time. You can go to the temple to meet with him. Now, obviously, it's different. Now, I'm talking in the Old Testament covenant at that time. They had the opportunity to approach God in the temple. But it says, when you do this, guard your steps when you go there, because you need to approach this God with reverence and awe and humility and sincerity. You see, there is a heart condition that is important when we approach God still today. You see, I can't approach God with indifference and think that I will ever have any kind of actual relationship with him. And this is what is happening here in this temple. That the purpose of the temple was that mankind could approach God with an attitude of reverence and awe, with a prayerful heart, with a humble disposition, truly seeking him. But the temple was corrupted by the desires of men, individuals and or leaders in their pursuit of dishonest gain. But you see, the point of what we're getting at here today in this passage is so significant, what Jesus said here to the people that were cheating others and desecrating his temple by trying to gain things dishonestly. Jesus' words to them were, my house will be a house of prayer. You understand, first of all, what that means is prayer is more than simply asking things of God. When he said, my house will be a house of prayer, that is talking about a disposition of heart where we go to God in all things. Not just that I have a list of things that I want to see happen and I go to God with that, or I'm simply asking him for things. Prayer is not primarily about getting answers, but prayer is primarily about knowing God, forming a relationship with God, being in his presence, speaking to him, listening to him. Prayer is not primarily about getting answers, though it is about getting answers. There's nothing wrong with wanting to hear from God. We should. And when we approach God, we will hear from him. When you do that humbly and sincerely, you will hear from God. But you see, that's not the primary purpose of prayer. And we have this so backwards sometimes. You see, so many times we only go to God when I need an answer in something. But I need to go to God simply in prayer because I want to know him. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Colossians 4:2 says this. My point was that God's people, Jesus said that rather than you all desecrating this temple, trying to gain for yourself, my house will be a house of prayer, or my house will be composed of people who have a disposition that to actually want to know God. Now, Colossians 4:2 says this. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, the word continue in the Greek language simply means to be earnest toward a thing, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely. So what he is saying here is be earnest towards prayer, persevere in prayer, be constantly diligent in prayer, adhere closely to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Over and over through the Word of God, we find that we are called to constantly, steadfastly persevere in prayer, not just so that I can receive answers to my questions, though there's nothing wrong with that, but first of all, so that I can know God. This is the first thing that we find. There are a lot of reasons that we ought to pray. This list, we're going to go through a few of those reasons today that we ought to pray. This list is by no means exhaustive, but the first one, because I seem to not be able to help myself but get to this point, is pray to know God. We ought to pray to know God. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says this. It says, look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. You see, that doesn't explicitly say that you should pray always, but it is the same heart that we find here. This is what happens in prayer, is you are seeking God to know him. It says, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always, meaning there is never a moment where you stop looking to God, directing your attention to him, and seeking his face always. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, now devote your heart and your soul seeking the Lord your God. Devote your heart and soul seeking the Lord your God. You see, again, that I would offer the fullness of my being to seek God and to find him. This is what we find, again, we've talked about many times in Romans 12:1. It says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. It says, this is your spiritual worship. But you see, in the beginning of that, it says, in light of the mercies of God, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. What that is saying is, because of who God is and all that he has done for you, because of his mercy, his goodness to you, all that he has done for you in Christ, all that he has made available to you for eternity, all of his promises, because of those things, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You see, you and I should be people who recognize the goodness of God. And out of that, then, that ought to motivate me on a daily basis to look to the Lord and his strength, to seek his face always. His mercy ought to motivate me to devote my heart and soul to seeking the Lord my God. James 4:8 says this. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. These are all promises. Come near to God and he will come near to you. This is a promise in the Word of God. The Word of God says that everything that God has promised to you is yes in Christ. The Word of God says that, meaning that what God has spoken to here through his word to you, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That means that you can be fully confident that in Christ that is made possible. The Word of God says that Christ's work for us is not over. After he died on the cross and he rose again, he didn't just go to heaven to take it easy, but the Word of God says that he now lives to intercede. He lives now to intercede for you, meaning that when you approach God with sincerity, Jesus is there interceding on your behalf. And you see, again, the Word of God says that all of God's promises are yes in Christ, meaning that when the Word of God says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, because of Jesus, you can know that that promise will never fail. I can know for sure, if I draw near to God, if I devote my life sincerely and humbly to drawing near to God, he will draw near to me because of what Jesus has done for me. We ought to be people who pray to know God. Exodus 33 says this. Just a little bit of background, I guess, in Exodus 33. This is after the Israelites had been led out of Egypt, and God had set them free from hundreds of years of slavery and captivity in Egypt, and they were wandering through the land. They had seen God move, and in this moment they had set up their camp, and Moses had gone up on the mountain to meet with God, and God was giving him the Ten Commandments. In that time, the Israelites thought that Moses was taking too long on the mountain. And they started to get a little uptight and worried about what was happening and fearful. And of course, that fear led them to rebel against God in that moment. And they asked Aaron to form for them a god. They said they needed a god that would go before them. And they formed the golden calf in that moment. So Moses is up on the mountain before the Lord. God had said to him in that moment, then he said, I'm going to send you up to the land that I had promised you. He said, but I'm not going to go with you because of these people that are so stubborn and rebel against me constantly. Now this is Moses then praying, first of all, on behalf of the Israelites, but then his prayer to God. We find this here in Exodus 33, starting verse 15. It says, then Moses said to him, meaning God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. First of all, he's saying, I will do what you ask because I am pleased with you. I know you by name. What he is saying is, you are somebody who has approached me, who I know you have approached me in humility and sincerity, and I will do what you have asked. But Moses' prayer right now in the next verse is so significant. His prayer simply then was, now show me your glory. Moses asked God, now show me your glory. The word glory, as we've talked about, simply means, in some ways, the word glory means weight. Not literal weight, but figurative weight. So Moses is saying, God, show me the weight of your being. You understand, that's why God answered his prayer. That's why God did what Moses asked, because his prayer was, now will you show me more of who you are? That is why God moved when Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites, because his desire was to know God. And you see, in the same way, you and I should be people, regardless of what I ask, whether God does exactly what I ask in the way I ask it or not, the overarching principle or characteristic that should represent who I am is, now, God, show me who you are. That is the overarching theme for the believer. God, I want to know you. Everything else is secondary. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, walking with God down the avenues of prayer, we acquire something of his likeness. And unconsciously, we become witnesses to others of his beauty and his grace. You see, what he is saying is, when we are people who say, now God, show me your glory, when that is my humble, sincere desire in all things, is God, show me who you are, in that I inevitably begin to take on the characteristics of God. You cannot be in the presence of God consistently and not begin to look like him. Not because of anything you do, but simply because the nature of God changes who you are. The Word of God says that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You see, this same passage that we find here in Exodus 33, it goes on to the next chapter, in chapter 34, starting in verse 29. Moses had been back up on the mountain with God. It says this in verse 29. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near to him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord again. You see, what this is saying is that simply being in the presence of God, Moses began to carry the glory of God with him. It wasn't something where he sat in the presence of God and then he left and he was the same way that he was when he entered, but God's very presence in his life changed the very disposition or the characteristics of Moses, and he began to reflect who God was. You see, this is what A.W. Tozer in his book, The Purpose of Man, talks about this so eloquently in the beginning. He talks about how in the beginning mankind was created in the image of God, and what that means is that we were created with a mirror inside of us through which God could look and see a reflection of himself. And you see what is happening there then. When you are in the presence of God, his glory begins to reflect off of you to the world around you. You see, and what the Word of God simply asks us to do is to simply pursue the Lord. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Now devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God. And you can be sure then, when my sincere desire and humble desire is to know God, he will begin to change me to reflect his nature. So we ought to pray to know God. The second thing that we ought to do is we ought to be distinguished as people of prayer, and that we ought to pray for the family of believers. We ought to pray to know God, then we ought to pray for the family of believers. Ephesians 6, starting verse 18, says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people." Be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. You see, in the same way the Word of God says that it is God's will for you, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says it is God's will for you to pray always in all circumstances. That is what God wants of you. But it says also then, we find that what we ought to always do is pray for one another. First of all, recognizing that you have struggles spiritually. Every one of us has struggles that we need to continuously try to overcome in the Spirit of God, to continue on, to not get distracted, that we would overcome distractions so that we can focus on God, that we would grow in knowledge. Every one of us has those issues that we need to continue to work through. But you see, the Word of God says that I am not left on my own in that pursuit of God, but the people around me are on the same journey, and in that I want so much for myself to know God and to continue in his paths of righteousness. In the same way, I should want the same for the people around me. It should be my sincere desire to see you continue in paths of righteousness. First of all, so that you don't end your life in destruction. That's the ultimate goal, that I don't want you to see you destroyed. But I want to see you experience joy and peace and righteousness. I want you to find a life that is fulfilling in the Lord. I should want that for you. And you should want that for me. You see, we ought to be people who want to lift each other up. Not just by doing acts of kindness for one another, though that's great. We ought to do things for one another. But you see, understanding that the greater work is carrying people to the Lord in prayer. I need to do things for you to meet your needs. And we can never neglect that. But you see, my first priority ought to be carrying you to God. Because he knows better than me what you need. My knowledge is limited, but God knows better what you need. So it says, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. We find this in the Apostle Paul in his example. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He says, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, Paul was so overwhelmed to see a living faith in the people around him that that compelled him by the love of Christ to say, I have seen this living in you. And since then, I have been so overjoyed by what I see God doing in you that I have not stopped lifting you up before the Lord. But it is something that I always do, remembering you in my prayers, because he actually loved the people of God. It wasn't something he felt obligated to, but he actually loved the people of God, and he wanted to see them know God. We know that because he continues on. Again, verse 16, he said, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But then he goes on to say what he prays for them. Verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The first thing he prayed is that they would have wisdom to know God more. Verse 18, he says that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He prayed that they would have a greater and greater understanding of the great hope that is available in Christ. He goes on, he says, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What he prayed also was that their eyes would be open to understand that you have an inheritance in heaven that could never perish, spoil, or fade. All of the riches of this world could never compare to what Christ has for you in heaven. The Word of God says that this light momentary affliction does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that Christ has for us in heaven. Paul knew this, so he's saying, I constantly pray for you that you would know these things. Not just that people would tell you, but in your spirit you would see it and know it. This was Paul's desire for them. He goes on, he also prays for them that they would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. You see, Paul's desire in prayer wasn't just that the people around him would have an easy life. He didn't pray any of those things. He didn't pray for their safety. He didn't pray for their health. But he prayed that they would know God more. And I'm going to tell you something, church, that is a problem in the American church in general. 98% of our time is spent praying for physical needs. And I don't want you to get that wrong. I'm not saying that's a problem, because the Word of God tells us that we ought to pray for physical needs. What I'm saying is the problem is that we don't pray any of the things that the Apostle Paul prayed for the people of God. Physical needs sometimes are all that we pray for. Or safety is all that we pray for. And that's fine. But make sure that you balance that with understanding. The Apostle Paul modeled that the priority in prayer is that people would know God, that they would know him more and more. Pray for physical needs. Do that. Surround people and pray for them. Lift them up in prayer for physical needs that they're going through. That's great. But make sure that you understand the greater thing is that they would know God. So we ought to pray for the family of believers, for all things, especially that they would know God. Quickly, also, we ought to pray for authorities and centers of influence. 1 Timothy 2 says this, starting verse 1. It says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge, to a knowledge of the truth. You see, God has never called his people to just sit back and complain about politics, but we would be people who would pray for those who are in a position of authority. I'm not telling you we shouldn't stand up for truth. We absolutely should. But you see, there is a point where we are much more willing to speak our mind on a subject than to pray for those who are in authority. We need to make sure that we are praying for even the people in government systems or city systems of influence. We need to pray for the people that we don't agree with in those situations. If they're leading in a way that is immoral, we need to pray for them. If they're a good leader leading people in a moral way, we need to pray for them. This is what the Word of God tells us we ought to do. Understand how far God goes in this. Jeremiah 29, the people had rebelled against God and they were carried off into exile. And God tells them, even in this place, this foreign land, this place of idolatry, I want you to pray for these people. Jeremiah 29, 7 says, seek the peace and prosperity of this city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You see, the Word of God says even in a foreign land where the place is full of idolatry and wickedness, I want you to pray for this place. You see, the point of this is there is nothing that is beyond the people of God praying. The final thing we're going to look at here quickly is that we ought to pray for the lost, those who don't know Christ. Romans 10:1 says this. It says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. This is the Apostle Paul praying for Israelites who were caught in their old ways. They knew nothing of Christ. He's saying, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You see, it wasn't just a religious duty that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Israelites who didn't know Jesus, but he said, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved. It was, again, a matter of his heart that he had such a compassion on people who did not know Jesus and the hope that was in him, that it led him to constant prayer and a desire to see them come to know Christ. You see, you and I should have the same desire within my heart, that I'm so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for me, that regardless of what the people around me have done, if they don't know Jesus, that I know that he can set them free. And I want to see that happen in their lives. I want to see God make them complete in their spirit. Luke 10:2 says this. It says, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, you and I ought to be people in prayer who recognize that there are so many people that have no idea of who Jesus is. Now, they might have heard of Jesus, but they have no idea who he actually is. And they have no idea the peace and joy and righteousness that is available to them in Christ. They have no idea the wisdom for life that is available to them in Christ. They don't know. And Jesus said then, now that you know, when you actually look and see that these people are all out here, they have no idea who I am, pray that God would send out workers into this harvest. Because we want to see something happen. We want to see people being changed. And God works through human agents for that. He'll work through you and I if we are willing to allow him. But it should be a constant thing. Because I have compassion on those who don't know him, it would be a constant theme in my prayer. God, raise up somebody that would speak into this person's life. Maybe I'm not the person for that, but there's somebody. God, will you move in this person's life? Bring somebody into their life to speak to them. Soften their heart. And our prayer ought to be, God, if that person is me, will you give me the boldness and the confidence to do it? You see, we ought to have a concern for those who don't yet know Christ and pray for them constantly. The point of all of this, as I said in the beginning, is that you and I would be people who would take spiritual responsibility. First for ourselves, that I would take responsibility for my relationship with the Lord. That I wouldn't only rely on other people to feed me and to walk me through my journey with Christ. Though you need people to do that. I'm not telling you that that's wrong. What I am saying that is wrong in that relationship is when you never get to the point where you can start doing some things on your own. The Christian walk is never a strictly individual thing. But you see, at some point, regardless of what somebody else tries to teach me, it is on me what I do with it. I can't force any of you to walk with Christ in paths of righteousness, and not one of you can force me to do it. I can make a decision tomorrow to turn off that path. So could you. And there's not one of you that could force me back into that path. So you have this aspect of the Christian walk that we are reliant on each other. We need to disciple people under us. But at some point, there ought to be some sort of maturity where people start to learn how to begin feeding their spirit on their own with the Lord. And then they start learning how to feed other people. The point of this is to take spiritual responsibility for yourself. And at some point then, we need to take spiritual responsibility for each other. You see, that Christian maturity should lead me to the point where I have taken responsibility for myself, and I also take responsibility for you, because I love you and want to see you know Christ and to experience all the benefits of walking with him. Galatians 6:2 says this. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It says you will fulfill the law of Christ when you carry one another's burdens. Luke chapter 5 says this, starting verse 18. It says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And then when you continue reading this, you will find that the man was healed of his physical ailments. But the point of this for today is that these friends were relentless in carrying this man to Jesus. They knew that Christ was his only hope. There was nothing else that could happen in this man's life to heal the physical ailment. Jesus knew that there was something deeper than that when he healed his sin. But the point of this is that the friends were relentless. They saw somebody in need, and they didn't just sit back and see the crowd and say, well, maybe we'll try tomorrow. No, we're going to get him to Jesus today. Whatever it takes, I'm going to carry this person to Jesus. Because they knew that he was the only hope. And what I'm telling you today is that you and I ought to be people who take spiritual responsibility. There are people in your life that need somebody to take spiritual responsibility for them. That doesn't mean that you can force them to know Christ. They may never turn to Christ. Some years ago, I don't know how many at this point, but when I was a worship leader, I was leading worship at a revival meeting, actually, that Pastor Gary Swager was preaching at. And I remember distinctly him saying, if somebody's going to go to hell, you make them walk over you on the way. You make them have to step over you on the way. And that starts in prayer, carrying somebody to the Lord. There's somebody in your life that needs you to take responsibility for them. Probably multiple people in your life that need you to take spiritual responsibility for them. You see, sometimes we have this thing where we think, if I could just get them to come to the church, then the pastor will say something and they'll get saved. That's not how this works. They need you to take spiritual responsibility for them. If somebody comes here and gets saved, that's an amazing thing. But you see, people need you to take spiritual responsibility, and hopefully they end up here someday because they did receive Christ and they're in the family of believers. Now, as the worship team comes up, we begin to close. Just a couple things, kind of a challenge, and then something that I want to refocus on that we had done a few years ago. I want, first of all, to challenge you to spend the next couple days writing down the people in your life who you need to take spiritual responsibility for. You need to write down the people that you need to take spiritual responsibility for. The people that you are willing to carry to Jesus, even if you have to walk through, push through a crowd and lower them through a roof, that you will get them there. Understand that that might take the rest of your lifetime. This isn't something where we just pray for a week and we didn't see something happen, so I stop. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody in your life that you are willing to commit the rest of your life to carrying them to Jesus. And somebody that you're willing to continue pursuing in Christ, even if they never. People have the freedom to make a decision for Christ or to reject Him. Somebody that you will continue carrying, even if they continue to reject Him. And the second thing, some years ago, we did something that we were calling Prayer Walk Wednesdays. I don't like putting titles on things, but that's an easy way to remember. And the point of that was, when we talked about that, was for us to know that on Wednesdays that you are praying for people, places, and situations wherever you go. If you have the opportunity, go for a walk through the town you live in and pray for people. Pray for houses you walk by. Pray for businesses you walk by. Pray for people you walk by on the street. If you have to work that day, pray for people you walk by in the hallways. Pray for people that are sitting at the desks beside you. If you go to Walmart that day, pray for people that are being belligerent to the cashiers in the lines. I don't care who you pray for. You might not even know them. It doesn't matter. But pray for them. I was thinking about that one time because years ago now, I was on my way to the Dominican Republic, and I was in the airport. I have no idea where at this point, but there was a young girl that was sitting not far from me, and still to this day, I have no idea who she was. No idea. But she just looked miserable. She looked absolutely miserable. And I felt such an overwhelming burden to pray for her. I still have no idea why. I have no idea what she was going through. I have no idea to this day whether she knows Christ or she doesn't. I have no idea. But you see, that's not the point. In our ministry, you may never on this side of eternity see the fruit of your labor. And we need to be okay with that. But you see, hopefully in eternity, I'll see a young girl that I didn't know who knows Jesus. We need to be people who are willing to do these type of things, praying even if we don't know somebody. And be willing to trust Christ with the results. Are you willing to do that? So I want to start this again. Wherever you're at, no, I want you to do these things all the time. But just know on Wednesdays then, this is the day we have set aside to do this together. We're going to agree to do this. I don't care where you're at on that day or what you're doing. Pray for people even if you don't know them. Pray for businesses you go by. Pray for, if you drive by the courthouse, pray for the officials in there. Whatever you're doing, pray for people, places, and situations. Because you can be sure that we will never see the Lord move among us or through us if we are not a house that is distinguished by prayer. And that starts with individuals making a decision that I will take spiritual responsibility for myself in prayer and for the people, places, and situations around me. If you need to pray about anything, you come this side. Somebody pray with you, you can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for Christ and all that he has made available to us in you. We thank you that you raise us up as leaders in your kingdom to serve you. And that you entrust us with your mission here in this earth. Father, help us to live up to that responsibility. Help us to seek you in prayer, that we will be people distinguished by prayer, that we would know that all of our labor here in this earth begins in prayer, that we need your power. Help us to be people who would take responsibility for others spiritually, even if we don't know them, and then we would trust you with the results. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness and all that you will do. In your name we pray. Amen.